Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And we're going to be looking at verse 4 today. And the title of the message this morning is Justifying Faith. Justifying Faith. Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verse 4. If you found your place, would you please stand with me and honor the reading of God's holy word. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The writer of Hebrews is expanding upon what it means that true Christians are those who persevere by faith, and that the righteous are those who live by faith. After giving a brief definition in verse 1 of what is faith, the author will now show elements concerning true faith. And he shows us these elements by citing illustrations from the Old Testament. In the illustrations from the Old Testament that are drawn out, we can see in this chapter the following historical periods as categories for understanding Hebrews 11. The first category is in verses 4 through 7. This is the antediluvian, or the pre-flood age. So that includes the men Abel, Enoch, and Noah. The second category is verses 8 through 22. This is the pre-Mosaic period. So we see Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The third category, verses 23 through 29, is the Mosaic period. So obviously by that name, Moses is the central figure in that category. And the fourth one is the post-Mosaic period. We're given Rahab, a little information about her and the walls of Jericho falling down. And then verses 32 through 38 is men who are named specifically, just their names given. And then other Old Testament figures that their names aren't given, but their story we understand. For example, we can deduce Daniel is being mentioned in there. So we've got this whole unfolding of the Old Testament history, and these different individuals, their accounts are being used as different ways of unpacking what is biblical faith. But the key to remember in all of this, with all of these individuals, were they were men and women who by faith rested and clung to the gospel promises found in Jesus Christ. The promises were centuries away from being fulfilled, but they seized them as real and actual in their own lives. Such a biblical faith is a justifying faith. In fact, the storyline of redemption is embedded in the account of Cain and Abel. Abel is the first Old Testament saint named in Hebrews 11. The example of Abel is one of that person who is approved by God and deemed by God as righteous. Abel was one who by faith believed in the promises of God, and the promises of God were manifested by the divine appointment of a blood sacrifice. By faith, Abel testified of a heart that found faith in those promises from God. That promise that is centered on forgiveness for the sinner by the way of a blood sacrifice. In Abel's testimony, we see the declaration that he made that he was a sinner who looked to God not only as creator, but redeemer. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews presents Abel as an example of persevering faith in contrast to the apostasy of Cain. Echoes of the gospel are given to us. For while Abel is dead and still speaks, there is a blood that speaks better than that of Abel. We praise God today for the blood of the new covenant of grace found in Christ Jesus. Abel's faith is a justifying faith, not because of Abel, but because of the object of his faith. And that is the seed who would come and bear the curse by crushing the serpent. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, I want you to see with me three components given to us concerning justifying faith. And first of all, justifying faith approaches by blood sacrifice. Justifying faith approaches by blood sacrifice. It says there in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, there's not a lot of information given to us in the Bible about Abel. And we are told here in verse 4 that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Side note here. The testimony here in Hebrews 11 shows us that creation, and therefore the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain, we'll see with Enoch and we'll see with Noah, this was real historical events. This is not some parable allegory that's to teach a moral lesson but is not rooted in reality. These were real people. Okay? The New Testament affirms that over and over, that what we find in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 was real history, literal history. And so, to go back, where is this history at? We go to Genesis 4. And I want you to notice with me, listen, verses 1 through 6. We read, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So Cain is the firstborn. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard or accepted Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face or his countenance fell. Subsequently, Cain will murder his brother. Abel's name is only mentioned there in Genesis 4 in the Old Testament. The only other time that his name is used, apart from Hebrews 11, is twice in the Gospels. Matthew 23, verse 35, and Luke chapter 11, verse 51, Jesus names Abel. And he names Abel in the context of being the first martyr of righteousness, the first who died for the faith. He is not named, but he is alluded to by the Apostle John in 1 John 3 and 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now the question though before us today though is, what is meant by this statement in verse 4 of our text that Abel offered to God a more acceptable or more excellent sacrifice? Why was Cain's offering or sacrifice more acceptable than that of Cain? Why is Abel commended in this way? It is right to see the difference between the two men, beginning with their hearts being different, the attitude being different, the internal man being different. But that's not the full picture. What they brought to God as a sacrifice displayed what was in their hearts. What they came to God with revealed who they were. It manifested externally who they were internally. So this makes us see that in order to understand Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, we must understand what happened in the previous chapter. in Genesis chapter 3. It sets the stage. Because in Genesis 3, Eve is tempted by the serpent to disobey the command of God. God had restricted Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were given the blessings and bounty of God with that stipulation. Of course, we read Genesis 3. They believe the lies of Satan over the Word of God. And so both Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of breaking the law of God. And in the aftermath of that, the Lord pronounced judgment in the form of curse. A curse comes upon the creation, and curse comes upon humanity. And while God brings about judgment, He also brings hope. He makes a declaration of grace in the midst of all that misery. In chapter 3, verse 15, God declares the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed for the first time. And it is in that verse that God proclaims what we call the covenant of grace. And God states that the seed will come from the woman. So that means that this seed will identify with Adam and Eve, but he will do what they failed to do. He will conquer, he will crush the tempter, the serpent. Now the Lord says that the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed. The seed will suffer. He will suffer, but he will be victorious. He will overcome. And he will bring victory for Adam's race. So there's the hope of the gospel proclaimed there in the midst of this tragedy. God says the seed will come. Now when Adam and Eve sinned, we are told that they were exposed. And they went and they sewed together aprons or coats of fig leaves to cover themselves. But God rejects that. We have a picture there of their attempt to cover, their attempt at righteousness, their attempt of appeasement. And God rejects it. God says that will not do. What Adam has done, Adam's creation, Adam's covering, man's covering, man's righteousness will not do. Genesis 3:21 says that God provided them with coats of skin to cover them. So God is the one who must do the covering. God must be the one who provides. So an animal died in their place, that substitution, and a covering was given to them. There is atonement given to Adam and Eve. And in that very act, that very illustration and demonstration was a proclamation of exactly what would unfold when Genesis 3:15, the seed, came. The great evangelist, George Whitefield, preaching about that text, the garments given to Adam and Eve, said, "What were the coats that God made to put on our first parents, but types of the application of the merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to believers' hearts? We are told that those coats were made of skins of beasts. Those beasts were slain in sacrifice. In commemoration of the great sacrifice, Jesus Christ, therefore, and thereafter to be offered. And the skins of the beasts thus slain, being put on Adam and Eve, they were hereby taught how their nakedness was to be covered with the righteousness of the Lamb of God." I want you to think about in that moment, for the first time, they witnessed and watched something die and bleed. They'd never seen that before. Now, they died that day spiritually. That's why they hid themselves and covered themselves. But they didn't yet know experientially what all that this curse would bring. And they saw bloodshed that day from the animal. And they were given a vivid demonstration. Then in chapter 4, they're going to see the blood spilt, not of an animal, but of their son. And that brings even more what is the consequences of sin. So in Genesis 3, there's tragedy, but there's also gospel hope. God does the providing. God gives the substitute. God gives the righteousness. And then we get to chapter 4, Cain and Abel. And the actions of Abel in chapter 4 are those that connect back to what God did in chapter 3. The offering of an animal, a blood sacrifice. That means that they understood that, yes, this is before Sinai. This is before all the ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices are given in the Mosaic Covenant. But that even here, in Genesis, God divinely instituted that the way of hope and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation was found in a blood sacrifice of something dying in your place. Abel knew that. He must have been taught that by Adam and Eve. Now, a lot of times people ask in chapter 11, why is Adam and Eve not named first? Is Adam and Eve, were they believers? And I tend to believe they were, because the promise of the gospel was preached to them. Coats of skin were given to them. When Eve names Cain that, she says, I've been given this child by the help of the Lord. She uses a covenant name, not just Elohim God, but covenant name. So I do believe that they were believers. But in the big picture storyline of the Bible, their representation is always a fall, curse, and rebellion. But I believe they taught Cain and Abel how they were to come before God. And in offering up an animal, the gospel was being taught and explained, Genesis 3:15 being visualized in these shadows. So Abel's offering of a blood sacrifice not only is in keeping with what God said to do, but it reveals what he believed. He believed himself to be a sinner who has sinned against holy God. And while Cain did bring an offering himself, he failed to come the way that God instituted. He did not come the prescribed way. Because the only way of forgiveness is found in a substitutionary death. We see that stated for us back in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 27. Speaking of Christ, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. In chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. It always requires a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice for forgiveness. Abel understood who he was in the sight of God, and that the only way that he could come to God and be accepted by God was the way that God said so. He had to come the means that God gave. He had no right to come any other way that he thought up or devised. He had to come the way of the blood, the way of the sacrifice that God had instituted. What does men do today? Men want to come to God their own way. They'll say, I'll come to God, but it has to be of my fashioning. You know what that reveals? We want to dethrone God. We want to be we want the authority. We want the power. So we're going to do it our way. It didn't work that way. Richard Phillips writes, this means that you cannot come to God any way you choose. You do not just say you believe in God and then decide for yourself how you will draw near to Him. That was Cain's problem. He would decide the terms of his coming to God. He would offer a sacrifice according to his own devising. How bitter he was when God rejected him and his self-righteous worship. A lot of times people think that hell will be filled with many people who are penitent and mourning and repent. No, it will not be. It will be filled with bitter people. Amen. They will still be bitter and angry with God as they were all through life. It is true that the Old Covenant sacrifices did include the offerings of first fruits of the harvest, and that there were drink offerings where wine was poured out. But for the purpose of redemption, atonement, and forgiveness, there was a requirement that blood had to be shed. The death of an animal and the blood offering spoke to Abel's understanding that he knew he had sinned and offended a holy God. And God set forth a sacrificial way that pointed ultimately to the seed. And by his faith, Abel confessed his guilt before God and his need of atonement. By slaughtering an animal, Abel testified that he knew death and judgment was what he justly deserved. But in his place, this animal came and would be dying for him and would be shed as a substitute. All of that is pointing forward ultimately to what Christ would do at Calvary. And all of this, Abel recognized God, not just as God creator, but God redeemer as well. That God was the one, not just to be there to bless Abel, give Abel what he wanted, but that God was there as creator, holy, righteous, and that he needed forgiveness. And the only way that he could be forgiven was in the way that God said it had to be. But that's not what Cain did. Now I want you to notice something here. Both of those two men came. They both would have said they were worshipers of God. Cain is not an atheist. Okay? He's not an atheist. He's not agnostic. He's coming too. He brings a sacrifice to God. The problem is that Cain didn't see himself as a sinner who had offended a holy God and must come and have forgiveness the way that God has prescribed. He comes with a posture of worship. He comes with the external of worship, but internally, he hates God. He despises grace. He wants to do it his way. So Cain typifies those who say they come to God, but they're coming to God bringing something of their own work or their own creation. And James Montgomery Boyce writes, "That's the problem with so many good religious people. They come to God with their heightened sense of aesthetics and want to be received by God because of their beautiful offerings. But God rejects them and their godless worship. There's no blood, no Christ, and hence no true Christianity, however beautiful their service might be. If one comes first through faith in Christ and His shed blood, then he can present all the beautiful things he is capable of finding or creating. And God will be pleased by this, because the person does not trust these things for salvation, but rather is offering them to God just because he loves them and wants to show affection. It is only on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ that one can come." Cain's like a lot of people. Maybe he describes you today. You're going through the religious motions, offering up what you think is beautiful to God. But God will reject it just as fast as he rejected what Cain brought. It is only through the way that God sets. That's why John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way." And Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name under heaven whereby men are saved except this one, Jesus Christ." Back in chapter 9, verse 22, we're told, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So it is God's way. Not your way, not my way. It is God's way. And Abel came because justifying faith understands it can only approach God through the blood. Through the blood sacrifice. Because what did sin do? It drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. It cut off communion with God. Their relationship they had was over. And none of us have access to God by our own method. We are at enmity with Him because we are born as those in Adam. So propitiation, the offering, the sacrifice, the satisfaction of the wrath of God must be made. And only by blood could one be accepted and approved. And the sacrifice that Abel offers from faith shows how justification How being made right in the sight of God has always been by faith alone in Christ alone. So friend, your biggest problem this morning is not to decide what we're having for lunch today. Or what you're going to do tonight. Or what's happening Thursday. Your biggest problem is you're born in Adam guilty. And there's nothing you can do to change your status with God by your own power, by your own creation, by your own hands. Justifying faith says, in my hands no price I bring. I bring nothing. Simply to thy cross I cling. To Christ I come. To Christ I hold to. To Christ I cling. And I know the only way that I can come before God is by Christ and what He has done. Because Abel inherited the same sin curse from Adam that you and I do. But God promised a Savior. And He provides the way. And justifying faith rests not in the works of Cain, but in the one that Abel believed in and hoped for. So come to the cross. Come see the cross where the perfect sacrifice is, the cleansing fountain, and by faith rest in Christ. Because it is faith in that sacrifice that I want you to see second of all. It is that justifying faith that commends the sinner as righteous. So we pick up in verse 4, it says, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Abel obtained this testimony or this witness that he was righteous because God commended, approved, or spoke well of his sacrifice. We have to ask the question though, was it just because of this animal blood? Was that what did it? Was just because an animal died? Well, we have to remember it's more than that, because back in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. There's a lot of people in the Old Testament that offered up animal sacrifices, and we read in Isaiah, and we read in Amos, and we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God said, it makes me sick. Why? They did not come by faith. They did not come from hearts. You see, not only were the differences found in the offerings, but in the men's hearts. There were many that came later in Israel who offered all types of blood offerings and sacrifices, but their hearts were far from God. So Abel, in bringing this prescribed offering, did so because his heart believed in the promises of God, and he was resting in the promises of God. He loved God. And the difference between the two is that Cain didn't love God. He didn't come by faith. He came by himself. And it was rejected by God. That's why in Jude 11, he says, beware of the way of Cain. It is the way of self-righteousness cloaked in hypocrisy and apostasy. Cain rejected God in his heart. And his rejection was made manifest in how he came and what he brought. He despised the divine appointment of how God said one could approach him. Cain comes pretending to be a worshiper of God, but he is a hater of God's grace. So Cain and Abel are seen in the New Testament. In the parable that Jesus gives in Luke 18 of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Luke 18:9 states that Jesus told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. So the Pharisee represents the way of Cain. He comes up to God with his chest held high, head lifted back, and says, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. And he then goes through the whole list of everything he had done. He presents his offering as his deeds and who he was as the way that he would be commended as righteous. But the tax collector, who didn't even lift up his head to heaven, but beat his chest, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew who he was. He knew who God was. And he knew that the only way of mercy was found in God's grace. And that was it. It was not that he had anything to bring God, but that it was purely his resting in the grace and mercy of God. And what does Jesus say? He said, that man, the tax collector, is the one who went home justified. Amen. So it is not the sacrifice that made Abel righteous in the sense that animal blood did it, but it was his faith in what the sacrifice pointed to. It pointed to the blood of Christ. And John Owen wrote, "Whosoever God accepts or respects, he testifieth him to be righteous, that is, to be justified and freely accepted with him. This Abel was by faith, antecedently or beforehand, unto his offering. He was not made righteous, he was not justified by his sacrifice, but therein he shows his faith by his works. And God, by acceptance of his works of obedience, justified him. As Abraham was justified by works, namely declaratively, he declared him so to be. Our persons must first be justified before our works of obedience can be accepted with God. For by that acceptance he testifies that we are righteous." Good works do not justify us in the sight of God, but good works are the testimony that we have been justified by his grace. They don't come before, but they come after. They flow forth from true, biblical, justifying faith. So how do we know Abel believed? His actions testified to it. It testified that his heart loved God. It testified that he'd been made new by the grace of the Almighty. So Abel's act of obedience shows forth his heart that he believed in God. Now some say, well, where does the writer of Hebrews get off on all this faith that with Abel? We don't read that in Genesis. We don't read a statement that by faith Abel offered up in Genesis 4. So how can he do this? And Tom Schreiner writes, "It seems that any act of obedience that pleases God flows from faith. The wellspring of obedience is always an attitude of trust. It follows then that the fundamental sin of Cain was unbelief. His offering was not accepted because he didn't trust God. Abel's gifts were the visible expression of his faith, documenting and ratifying the authenticity of his faith." The Scriptures say whatever is not of faith is sin. So Cain is rejected. Yes, he's rejected because of what he brings. But what he brings is because of what was inside him. He rejected God and did not believe in him. Abel's offering testified that he did believe God. That he did rest in the promises of the gospel. And that was where his hope was. This morning, does our lives bear witness to this? Doing good deeds, obedience, it is not a burden but a joy. For it testifies that we delight in our Lord. That he truly is beautiful in our sight. And should we not desire that he would accept? Oh, he accepts only that which is done in Christ. And that begins by faith we rest in Christ. And then all that we do afterwards is done in Christ. We have another question though with this text. It says that God accepted his gifts. How did they know? How did they know that God accepted Abel's gifts but rejected Cain's? And I must confess that I'd never really thought about this much until reading this week. And came across several men in church history who offered this proposition of how did Cain and Abel know? Now, I'm not standing here this morning and saying this exactly is how it happened, because Genesis and Hebrews are silent. But I am providing it this morning to chew on this week and think about. And I do think there is some validity to it. And the proposal is this, that they knew that God accepted what Abel brought and rejected what Cain brought because God brought down fire and consumed what Abel offered. Now that would fit a pattern in the Old Testament. If you go back to Leviticus 9:24, when Aaron offers up the offering, God brings down fire to consume it. If you look then in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1, when Solomon offers the dedication prayer of the temple, the glory of God filled the house and fire came down and consumed the offering. And as we've heard recently in Brother Harry's Old Testament readings, in 1 Kings 18 verse 38, fire comes down from heaven and consumes what Elijah offered. So this fire coming down, there's a pattern in the Old Testament that it signifies that God accepted that sacrifice. Now Luther, John Owen, A.W. Pink all subscribe to that view. Again, it's not stated in Scripture, but I do think it's a plausible way of how they might have known that God had accepted. Because they certainly knew, because Cain is bitter and angry and then kills his brother. Because God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. For Cain and Abel represent all of humanity. Two groups, two seeds, two people. They are the righteous and they are the wicked. Those are the only two groups. And every person here today is in one of those two groups. You are either in the righteous or you're wicked. You are wicked by virtue of trusting in yourself. You are only righteous because by faith you rest in Christ and in Him alone. And God commends or approves as righteous only those who believe and trust in the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ. All those who seek salvation outside of Christ will perish in their sins. And the end of Cain, the end of the way of Cain is to die in your sins and experience the wrath of God for all eternity. Justifying faith rests in the person and work of Christ. The life of faith begins in justification, but it marks us all throughout our perseverance. Our hope is in Christ from start to finish. So that's why justifying faith, thirdly, speaks despite death. Speaks despite death. Last statement in verse 4. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now what does it mean that Abel still speaks? I mean, let's think about when Hebrews is written. A lot of times passed since Abel was on the earth. But he says he still speaks. And the Word is living and active, so that means he's still speaking today. Now, of course, this can be connected to what God says to Cain after he murders his brother. In Genesis 4:10, God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now, in that sense, we can see how he is still speaking. And it also can be tied to the language found in Revelation 6:9 that says the martyrs of the faith, their blood cries out to God day and night for judgment. So in that sense, we can see that maybe it's just speaking about how those who have died for the faith, there is coming that day when God's judgment will avenge them. It also can be a part of what the writer of Hebrews says in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12, that Abel is a part of the great cloud of witnesses. Abel's testimony, though, speaks to us because it's a source of encouragement. Especially when you think about the audience that received this epistle. Remember their context. They were being persecuted in many ways up to the point that none of them yet died for the faith, but it seems that every form of persecution one could think of had come their way. So he says, persevere in the faith. And Abel is an example of one who believed God, rested in God, was declared righteous by God, and died a violent death. That just because we believe and we persevere doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. It doesn't mean that this is going to be smooth. And who killed him? His own brother. And sometimes the biggest obstacles and persecution sources we have will be from family, from those closest to us. If you are in Christ and most of your family is not, there's going to be conflict. There is. Because you're following two different masters. And so Abel is a picture here that just because we're in Christ, we're living by faith, we're seeking to glorify the King, does not mean this is going to be smooth. In fact, there's going to be a lot that comes our way that's hard and difficult. But Abel shows us a legacy that we should all desire. We do not remember Abel apart from understanding that the object of his faith is what caused him to endure and be faithful despite the opposition he experienced that culminated in his death. Martin Luther wrote this, "The declaration that Abel being dead still speaks means that he who, when he was actually alive, could not teach even his only brother by his faith and example, now that he is dead, teaches the whole world. He is more alive than ever. So great a thing is faith. It is life in God." Think about that for a moment. His own brother didn't believe him. But yet God has used the testimony of Abel in countless ways. So do not discount what God will do with your life, even your death. Though we will suffer in the midst of living by faith, God will use our faithfulness in ways beyond our comprehension, and I believe in ways beyond we know on this earth, and we'll only know in eternity. Is it worth it today to press forward, to endure hardship, and persevere through the fiery trial? Is it worth it today? May I ask another question? Is he worthy of it? Yeah. Is he worthy of our perseverance? Is he worthy of our endurance? Is Christ worthy of our living faithfully and dying faithfully? The heart of justifying faith, though, as seen in Abel, and that is in us, is not for us to brag on Abel, nor is it for us to desire to be conformed to Abel. The reason that by faith Abel still speaks is due to the object and focus of his faith. Hal Moeller writes, "We see then that Abel's sacrifice was in some sense foreshadowing the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament and thus the sacrifice of Christ. Abel understood that his greatest problem was that he was under divine judgment and he needed a propitiatory sacrifice. His blood sacrifice pointed to his own sin and to his hope in God's provision of a sacrificial Savior. This is why Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God. It was offered by faith in God's promises. Therefore, it was the gospel promises clung to by Abel that gives him a legacy." Would that not be our desire today? Each of us will leave a legacy. How marvelous would it be that we would be known as a man or a woman who clung to the gospel regardless of how difficult the pilgrimage grew. Abel's eternal interest resided in the seed who was to come. What a legacy. But his legacy pales in comparison to the legacy of Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 12, verse 24, the author of Hebrews will state that the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. For what Abel endured, his death was not a substitutionary death. Abel did not die for anyone else. He didn't atone for their sins. In fact, he couldn't atone for his own. The story of Abel, though, is to point us to someone greater than him. because his story contains marvelous pictures and types pointing to Christ that we need to see. So, I want to put a question before you this morning. Can we say that Abel foreshadows Jesus Christ? And I believe the answer is yes. Because Abel is described as the keeper of the flock who offers the first fruits of his flock. And God approves it. Furthermore, Abel is the second son of Adam. Go a step further. Abel is the one declared righteous, but he is killed by a kinsman. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away sin, the first fruits of the resurrection, and he does all of this as the second Adam. And he is the truly righteous one who was killed by his own kinsman. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And he is the substitute, which is why he is better than Abel, greater than him. And his blood speaks a better, perfect word than that of Abel. Beloved, what wondrous beauties then do we find in the Bible? Do you see why the story of Abel is more than just about Abel? But it is about the Redeemer of Abel, and that Abel himself and that which he offered all testify to the need and the coming of Christ. You see, our story of faith, our justifying faith, our persevering faith is not for men and women to come and applaud us. We don't want people to be like us. We don't say, you know, if you could just be like me, you'd be a lot better. Now, there might be some things that might be true about in some places. But overall, no. We need to be made in the image of Christ. And it's the promises of the gospel anchored in Christ that Abel clung to, because he understood and desired a city and a country better than this. Justifying faith comes humbly the way God ordained, the blood of Christ. Such faith does not seek to create its own way, but rest in the way. These are those that God approves of, because he approves of his Son and his Son alone. And all those who are in his Son, he commends as righteous. This is the legacy that speaks. Though one might be dead, we testify of a living Savior. For yes, Abel did die, and his blood was on the ground, and he was buried. And Jesus Christ died, and his blood went to the ground, and he was buried. But 3 days later, amen, he came forth, risen, he ascended, he's exalted, and he's reigning. What will you bring to God today? He won't accept it. He won't accept what you bring. Rest in what Christ has given. God has provided.
Amen.
I want to close with these stanzas from this hymn Horatius Bonar wrote. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save Thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that blood that speaks a better word than Abel. that which is found in Jesus Christ. May it be Him and Him alone that we are resting in today. Oh, Father, I pray for a heart here that is going the way of Cain, that by the power of regeneration, You would change, and that they would know Christ and rest in Him. We can come only through His blood. We can only be approved in His righteousness, because He is the one who speaks and was dead, but is alive and lives forevermore. It is in the precious name of Christ that I do pray. Amen. Yeah.